If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I decided to do my own scripture reading today because the scripture reading is really an introduction to the message that I'm going to preach from Revelation chapter 8. And we'll go there in just a moment. But the title of the message is Nowhere to Hide But in Christ. Nowhere to Hide. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica. And he says in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's talking about the second coming of Christ. We don't know when. We who believe the gospel are to live every day in expectation of this second coming. As if he would come today before I finish the message or this afternoon. We don't know. But that's how we're to live our lives. In verse 3 he says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Now the peace and safety that's being talked about here is false preachers preaching a false gospel. You're okay. I'm okay. You remember that back in the 70s? I'm okay. You're okay. Everybody's okay. You know, you know, there's no right and wrong. There's no absolutes. It's it's like the book of Judges. You know, at the end of the book of Judges, it was said that everybody did that which is right in their own eyes. Now, are we living in that day? We sure are. "And that destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Nowhere to hide. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Now again, we don't know when Christ is coming again. But we expect it any time. We're prepared for it. Prepare to meet thy God. And how do we prepare? Well, we look to Christ. There's no place to hide but in Christ. So verse 5, he says, "You are all the children of light," that's truth, "and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Be diligent. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith." Now, what is the breastplate of faith? That's not the strength of my faith. Now, listen to me on this. This is important. The breastplate of faith is not the strength of my faith as in believing. The breastplate of faith is the strength of Christ in whom I believe. Now, what I want you to do is think about that and don't let it just go one ear and out the other as if, well, you're just splitting hairs. I'm telling you now, this is the strength of Christ in whom our faith is. And he says, "And love, the love that God has for us in Christ, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." That's the assurance of salvation that comes from looking to Christ alone. Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And then look at verse 9. He says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." The wrath of God comes upon those who are to whom God imputes or charges sin. But we who are children of light, children of the day, believers, sinners saved by grace, we're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And wherefore, he said, "For this reason, comfort yourselves together and edify, build up one another, even as also you do." Now, with that in mind, turn over to Revelation chapter 8. Here we are in the third vision of Revelation, talking about events that will take place during the last age, the new covenant age, the gospel age, or you might say the gospel millennium, which ranges from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And here in this vision, in chapter 8, he reveals the contents of the seven sealed book, the seventh seal, that is the book that is hidden from view until it's opened for us. And who opens this book? Only Christ can open the book. He's the Lamb. And he's revealing the contents of this seventh seal. And in that seventh seal, there are seven trumpets of judgment. Trumpets blowing. Now, why does a trumpet blow? To get your attention. Behold. Listen. Heed what's being... There's an announcement here, see? And in this chapter 8, he gives the announcement of the first four trumpets. There's seven trumpets. But he gives the announcement of the first four trumpets. And listen to what he says. Look down at verse 7. The first angel. Now the angel here is a messenger from God. And he sounded, this angel sounded the first trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now this is a hailstorm, a firestorm that ends in death. That's what that blood signifies. And you're going to find that the images here, the symbols here, are very similar to what happened in Egypt before Pharaoh broke down and let the children of Israel go, the Hebrew children go. There was hail mingled with blood, fire. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up and all green grass was burnt up. Now you remember, I know some of you weren't here to hear the whole thing, but back in the second vision, when he revealed the wrath of God, and that's what this is, manifestations of God's wrath upon earth in various ways. There's trumpets, as I said last week, there are trumpets blowing every day. I saw one this morning. They say, we've got a tornado watch. That's a trumpet blowing. And now you say, well, does that mean the end of the world? No, but prepare, it's coming. It's coming sometime. Sometime there's going to, at some point in time, there's going to come a time when the Lord comes back again, and that's it, and it's all over. And that's what these trumpet judgments are for. What are they telling you and me? Prepare to meet your God. And your God is a just God. He can by no means clear the guilty. He cannot, listen, you say, well, wait a minute, what about the God of love? The God of love is also a God of wrath, my friend. Don't ever think, if you're somewhere where all they do is preach what they call the love of God, you're in the wrong place. And I'm not just being a hellfire and brimstone preacher or anything like that. I'm just telling you, if you come before God without Christ, without his blood to wash away your sins, his righteousness to justify you, then you'll meet a just God who can do nothing more than condemn you forever. And these manifestations, you think about it, these manifestations of God's wrath, they describe physical disasters. Don't get me wrong. They're not just symbolic. I mean, there are physical disasters that bring death. How many times each day you read about an earthquake somewhere, a volcano somewhere, people dying? Only those. And as I say, this reminds you of the plagues of Egypt. Remember the plagues of Egypt when the death angel come through? Who were the only ones that were spared on the firstborn? Only those who had the blood on the door. The blood of the Lamb. And what does that picture? It pictures the blood of Christ. How am I going to stand before God and be forgiven of all my sins? You know, you talk to a lot of people today, and you talk about salvation. I was talking to a fellow a couple of months ago, and he said, well, do you think I'm saved? And I said, well, I don't even know you. That's what I told him. I said, how can I say that? I don't even know you. And I said, do you think you're saved? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, why do you think you're saved? He said, because I made a profession of faith when I was 14 and got baptized. I said, well, that's a bad profession. And you know why it's a bad profession? Because it's not in the Bible. What is your hope of salvation? We sing a hymn here, my favorite hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. This hail and this fire mingle with blood cast upon the earth. And the third part, back in earlier, it was only a fourth part. Now here it's a third part. What is that telling us? It's telling us as time goes on, as we grow closer to the second coming, it's going to get worse. Worse and worse. Look at verse 8. Here's the second angel. The second trumpet. The second angel sounded as if it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. What's that telling us? Here's what that tells you. And again, there are natural applications to this. There are volcanoes and earthquakes, all of that. Those are trumpets blowing, telling us to prepare to meet God. This world is on its last leg. But the main message of that second trumpet here is this: nothing man can do will save us. Nothing. Think about it. Great mountains he can't hide. All of this, the ships that he builds, the planes. He can even build electric cars. He can paint himself green and walk up and down Slappy Boulevard crying, holy, holy, whatever. Man cannot save this world. I tell people all the time, I think that we as believers need to be responsible people. We need to take care of this earth. I don't especially want to drink dirty water, do you? I don't want to breathe dirty air. But I'm going to tell you something. Nothing the government in Washington can do, no matter how foolishly they are, can save this world. This world is set up to be destroyed. So where are you going to hide? You're going to go to the mountain? You're going to build a ship? One time when God destroyed the earth, there was one ship, the Ark of Noah. 8 souls were saved and the animals. But in this day of wrath, no ship built will survive. No place to hide. So what's the lesson? My only hope is in Christ Jesus, the glory of his person, the power of his finished work. And I want an assurance of my salvation in him. How am I going to get that? Do you claim to believe in Christ? Ask yourself that question. Well, let me ask you this. Is the Christ you believe in, the Christ you're hearing every Sunday or Wednesday or however many times, is he the Christ of this Bible? Or is he a counterfeit? Somebody said, what do you mean counterfeit? There are counterfeit Christ. How can I know the true Christ from a counterfeit? By the doctrine of the Scripture, the doctrine of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? The Bible says he's God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. He's God-man. He's the second person of the Trinity. The Son of God, the Messiah. And then what did he accomplish when he died on Calvary? Did he just die to make you savable if you would cooperate? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. And besides that, if he saved you because you cooperated, does that make you better than the ones who didn't cooperate? Because if it does, it's not grace. Oh no, my friend, he died to save his people from their sins, and they shall be saved, and they shall be made known when the Spirit brings them under the preaching of the gospel, and they flee from the wrath to come in Christ. Look at verse 10. Here's the third angel sounding his trumpet. He says, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. It fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. That's bitter. Bitter. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many of them died in the waters because they were made bitter. First of all, understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only water of life. Isn't that right? He said, I'm the water of life. I'm the bread of life. He sends the water of the Holy Spirit, bringing in the pure, uncorrupted, uncontaminated word of God. But here we see a great star falling from the river, falling upon the rivers and their source, pollution. That's a reality in our day. The key to understanding the exact identification of this great star is in its name. It's called Wormwood. Wormwood is a name used symbolically in the Old Testament in the following ways. Number one, it spoke of the idolatry of Israel back in the book of Deuteronomy. The idolatry of Israel. Secondly, the corruption of adultery, especially spiritual adultery. Not just physical adultery, but even spiritual adultery. And thirdly, it expressed a way of describing calamity, describing sorrow. And then in the book of Amos, it was used to describe false judgment, judging things falsely. Man judges by the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Man judges by his opinions, his feelings, his experience. God's people judge by the word of God. The spiritual significance of this has to do with the corruption and the contamination that will begin to pervade over this world in the last days in the form of false gospels. Salvation conditioned on sinners and not on Christ alone. I've told you this, that there's several ways you can identify a false gospel. But they all come under basically two headings. Number one, false gospels will always make salvation conditioned on sinners in some way, to some degree, at some stage, and not on Christ alone. And then secondly, false gospels will always cause people to measure righteousness and holiness and goodness on a sliding scale, rather than to judge it by the person and work of Christ. Somebody says, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as some people. Well, that's probably true. But that, if that's your hope, you're under the wrath of God. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. This wormwood, bitter. Waters made bitter. The corruptions of the truth. Sometimes a slight corruption, sometimes a total corruption. But it's still wormwood. But my friend, I'm telling you, there's no place to hide from it except in Christ. Oh, my soul, to be in Christ, to plead his blood, his righteousness. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Isn't that right? Whose blood? Christ's blood. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We as sinners saved by grace, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is he? Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's no greater hope. And look at verse 12. Here's the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded. And remember now what these are for. Prepare to meet your God. You better get into this book and find out who God is, what he's like. I've told you about the sign I saw up in Huntington, West Virginia when I was up there years ago. It was outside of a church building. And they had on the sign, they said, "The God who hates, we do not believe in him." And I told my wife, I said, "Well, they don't believe in the God of the Bible." "Oh, but God is love." Yes, he is love. But he also hates. And his hatred is his justice. It's his righteous indignation. But his love, you want to be an object of God's love? It can only be found in Christ. Herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sin-bearing sacrifice that brought satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. Oh, he's a God of grace. But grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's a God of mercy. But the mercy seat is Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no mercy. Well, listen to what he says here. The fourth angel, verse 12, sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars. This is the lights, you see. Nothing but darkness here. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone, not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Think about this. All of those in the earth. Look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, woe is me." You know that word woe is an expression of great sorrow. Do you know what the Holy Spirit through the Word of God tells us as the people of God to do? He tells us to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. We have reason to rejoice. But if you don't have Christ, any rejoicing you do is just a pipe dream. Euphoria. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, somebody says, "Well, does that mean everybody? Don't we all inhabit the earth?" The inhabitants of the earth in the Bible are those who are so connected to this world that it is basically their God. They don't care about the glory of the true and living God. They don't care about salvation. They've already settled that in their minds, and they don't need to hear anything else. They're of the earth. Christ said to his disciples, "You're in the world, but you're not of it." The inhabitants of the earth here are those who are of the world. John said, "We are of God, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one." Who is of God? Sinners saved by grace, who believe and look to and rest in Christ for all salvation, all forgiveness, all righteousness, and all heavenly glory. So he said, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." So there's three more trumpets coming. And we'll see what those have to tell us. But that's what it's talking about. Wake up. Listen. This is a wake-up call. In the Word of God. We're safe and secure, but only because of God's grace in Christ. We are what we are by the grace of God in Christ. And these manifestations of God's judgment are never meant to make believers proud now or self-righteous. We're all sinners. We know right now that if God were ever to give any of us what we deserve or what we've earned, it would be eternal damnation, including this preacher. But you see, God doesn't save us or keep us or bless us based upon what we've earned or what we deserve. It is all of grace through the righteousness of His Son. And one of the things that we as believers need to do is these trumpets keep sounding throughout the gospel covenant, the gospel age, is we need to pray, Lord, keep us from the evil one. Lord, Lord, keep us, preserve us. Don't let us ever be found denying Christ, but keep us in your goodness and in your glory. All right.